Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 21st chapter of John's gospel, verse 1 through verse 19. As I read these words, they may be familiar, they may not be familiar to you, but just listen to them as if for the first time. What is the gospel writer John trying to share with us today, specifically with you at this point on your faith journey? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, when Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This story that we just read is from the Gospel of John, and it is a bit overwhelming. It's massive. 19 verses, jam-packed full of stuff, theological stuff. You know, so what do we do with it? What do we do with it? What do we do with all this stuff? Obviously, it was a story that was critically important to the gospel writer John. Why else would he put it at the end of the story? John wants us to have this out there in front of us, the reader, as his depiction of the life and ministry of Jesus comes to a close. That story comes to a close. He wants this picture before us. This is what John wants us to wrestle with as we try to understand who Jesus was and what being a follower means. Okay, with that in mind, let's think through this together. Presumably, we're in those days and weeks that immediately follow that first Easter Sunday. This is a post-Easter story. This is a post-resurrection story. In light of this fact, does the setting strike you as a bit odd? Does it strike you as a bit strange? You know, well, let me tell you where I'm going. despite having witnessed mind-blowing, life-altering, spirit-ennobling events that following Jesus would have allowed you to witness, despite having watched him die on a Roman cross and then experience his living presence again in your midst, having encountered the mystery of resurrection, despite all this, we find these guys back fishing. You know, what's going on? You know, just fishing. You know, just a few short days after Easter, they're back to their old tricks. Huh. What are they thinking? What are they doing? They're doing exactly the same thing they were doing at the beginning of the story. Now, let me remind you, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark is the oldest gospel that we have. This is the first chapter of that gospel. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fisher of people." And immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. That's chapter 1. They left everything and followed him. They left fishing in order to follow Jesus. Now, as soon as he's gone, back at it. They're back fishing. What does that mean? I don't know. Sorry. Let's read on. Verse 4. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They did not know that it was Jesus. What does that mean? I don't know. But I'm beginning to see a pattern here. Do you remember the scene at the tomb in the Gospel of John? I'll read it. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. You know, Mary's one of Jesus' closest friends, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And how about the story in Luke? We read it last week. We call it the walk to Emmaus. Now, on that, it's in the Gospel of Luke. Been reading Gospel now. This is Gospel of Luke, 24th chapter. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, talking with each other about all that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. What does this mean? Could it have something to do with recognizing the risen Christ in our very midst? Or not recognizing him? As in, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he'll answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Huh. Move on. "Children, you have no fish, have you?" "No, we don't." "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. Well, that's weird. That's a weird scene. They have no fish, and then at his word, they alter their technique ever so slightly. Abundant fish. Fruitless, then suddenly fruitful. I tell you what complicates this a bit is that there's another story in the Gospel of Luke that's amazingly similar to this passage from John's Gospel. But in Luke, it's not a story of the resurrected Christ. No, it's a story of the call of the disciples. Hold that thought. Listen to this. This is Luke's story. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets." Simon said, "Master, we've worked all night, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish, their nets were beginning to break. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Let's think about this. Empty nets, full nets. Ordinary life, extraordinary life. Historical Jesus, resurrected Christ. What connects them? Follow me. You feel like we're getting a better grip on this passage?
No.
No, no. Okay, forget it. Okay, well, let's move on then. Verse 9 through 14. Disciples and Jesus gather around the fire for a meal. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. He took the bread, gave it to them. He took the fish, gave it to them. They didn't ask who he was because they knew it was the Lord. In the Emmaus story, when he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I think that it's at this point that the whole passage comes together. Suddenly, an ancient story is no longer an ancient story. No, suddenly it is. The story is the reader's story, our story. Suddenly, it is descriptive of our faith journey. Simon Peter says to his friends, I'm going fishing. I'm going to work. I'm going to school. You fill in the blank. Wherever you're going. And then as we go about our lives, we stumble into faithfulness. We encounter the presence of Christ in places we least expect it. But the miracle is that despite ourselves, we keep finding fish in empty nets. We find grace in breaking bread. We find hope in sharing our lives with others. And I think one reason so many folks have a hard time with the church thing is that we are taught, either explicitly or implicitly, that church is a checkoff item. When it's not. You know, this community, the body of Christ, is not about attending church X number of times and then checking it off because you've done that. It's about living into an identity by practicing continually. It is a way of being in the world. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. And then he said, follow me. Huh. Through practice, we are taking places that we really weren't planning to go. But when we get there, somehow we find abundant life. It was a few years ago, I came across this story. And I shared it with you back then. I think it's probably been several years, 3 or 4 years. It's a story I saw online. It was both in a printed article as well as in a video, little video of the incident. And it's something that stopped me cold. And even when I recount it again, having known it for years, it really kind of sends chills down my spine. The story begins with a street fight between two 17-year-old boys in a poverty-torn town in Iran. A fight that leaves one boy dead and the other one in prison. Jump ahead 7 years in the story, and now the sentence has been delivered. Death by hanging. According to the law, first the family of the victim is notified. Then the family of the perpetrator is notified. The next day, the sentence is carried out. That's where we are. On the morning of the execution, a crowd gathers to watch. The mother of the condemned man is pressed up against the retaining fence. Her arms are stretched through and stretched up. She is totally distraught. She is beyond help. She's devastated. Then they brought the condemned man out from his cell. He was bound and he's blindfolded. And they escort him to the middle of the prison yard. And as he goes, he's crying out with prayers of anguish. They guide him to a chair that is positioned directly under the hangman's noose. They put him up on the chair, they put the noose around his neck, and they tighten it down. His mother, collapses. Attention quickly shifts from the mother of the condemned to the parents of the one who has been killed. They enter the courtyard. They're escorted to the gallows. The crowd watches anxiously as the mother of the one who has been killed asked for a chair to be brought to her. A chair is brought and is placed immediately adjacent to the chair in which the condemned man stands. Stand awaiting the administration of justice. And as you gaze at the face of the grieving mother, you know her loss. I mean, it's just heartbreaking. The pain of losing a child in such a violent manner is just too great to bear. It's broken her spirit. Anyway, she asks for a microphone. She looks around the crowd, and as she speaks her words of sadness, she moves her eyes around the crowd. Then she turns to the man who has killed her son. Their faces are only inches apart. He's pleading for mercy. She then asks a question only a grieving mother could possibly comprehend. She asks her son's killer this question. Do you know what I have gone through all these years and how my life has become like poison? Do you know what I have gone through all these years and how my life has become like poison? And then she can stand it no longer. She lifts her hand, and in a swift, desperate way, she slaps the blindfolded man across the face. 7 years of incredible pain gathered up in a symbolic moment. You can literally feel this as you gaze at the photograph that is taken at the very instant the man is slapped. You're with her in this. Do you know what I've gone through all these years because of you? And how my life has become poison because of you? It's almost too intense to watch, but you can't not watch. And after she slaps the killer's face, she turns away. And she says to the executioner, as she does a downward slice with her hand, she says, "Forgive him. Forgive him." And he's let loose. It is overwhelming to watch this. It defies physics because the universe stops expanding for just a moment. And you get a glimpse into it, into reality, into life as it really is, stripped away of all its pretense and all its soul-degrading accretions. Do you know that feeling? You do. Well, that's what happened to me as I watched it. It's one of those moments as I looked at the picture taken that day in a prison courtyard, as I tried my best to understand what was unfolding before my eyes, I tried to get a handle on the confusing emotions that were coursing through my soul, I found the meaning of Easter. I found the meaning of the three words, the meaning of Christ is risen. And I found the meaning of the two words, the words that draw us here each week, follow me. And I found the meaning of the one word that sustains our hope, grace. And the paradox of finding an abundance even in an empty net. Friends, it's Easter. Thanks be to God. Amen.